Then let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. And we're going to read the 14 verses of that chapter. We'll be looking at the first four verses. This is one of the passages in the New Testament that speaks directly to the subject of the role of elders in the church and how they're to go about their work. So as we are looking at electing new elders in the congregation, it's good we be reminded of what the scriptures have to say about the role and function of the elder in the Church of Jesus Christ. So we read there from 1 Peter 5, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein ye stand. The church that is at Babylon elected you together with you, saluteth you, and so doth Marcus my son. Greet ye one another with a kiss of charity. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen." Let's turn, brethren, then to those first four verses of 1 Peter 5. "The elders which are among you, I exhort," says Peter, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. "Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." The spiritual health and well-being of the visible Church of Jesus Christ is directly linked to the eldership of the church. It follows that the spiritual well-being of our congregation is linked to the elders that you, and here I refer specifically to the communicant members of the congregation, but it's specifically linked to the elders that you call to undertake that office in the congregation. The reason that the spiritual well-being of the visible church is linked to her elders is because it is to the elders, in particular, though not exclusively, that Jesus Christ has entrusted the spiritual oversight, nurture, and care of his people. The elders' responsibility to spiritually watch over, to guard, and to feed the people of God is repeatedly emphasized in Scripture. Paul highlighted these aspects of the elders' work when he addressed the Ephesian elders in that well-known passage in Acts 20 and verse 28. You might recall there that Paul says to those elders, he says, "Take heed therefore unto your souls and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood." Now, Paul also in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11 emphasizes the spiritual oversight and care of the church through office bearers in the church when he says, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors," literally some shepherds and teachers. Why? "For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." Brethren, if we as a congregation are to prosper spiritually, we need God-fearing office bearers, men who are called, approved, and appointed by God himself. This has always been true in the Church of Jesus Christ, and we see that really reflected here in 1 Peter chapter 5. In this first epistle of Peter, you'd be aware that the apostle was writing to the churches in Asia Minor, and those churches in Asia Minor were enduring a significant physical and spiritual persecution. Appreciating the difficulties that confronted those churches, Peter addresses directly the elders in those churches when he says, "The elders which are among you, I exhort." And the essence of his message is this: feed the flock of God which is among you. The churches of Asia Minor needed elders who would spiritually nurture and care for them. They needed elders who would shepherd the flock. And the need to feed the flock and to shepherd the flock was a matter that no doubt was indelibly written upon the heart and mind of the Apostle Peter. I say that because, of course, Peter received specific personal commands from Jesus Christ in terms of the feeding of the flock. You might remember that in John chapter 21, following the resurrection of Jesus, that Jesus actually said to Peter, "Feed my sheep, feed my lamb," and then again he repeated the first command, "Feed my sheep." So no doubt those, the issue of the feeding of the people of God was an issue that was close to the heart of the Apostle Peter. But then we as a congregation need elders. We need men who possess genuine spiritual discernment and qualities. Men who are able to shepherd us and to lead us into the green pastures of the Word of God. Men who love the Church of Jesus Christ. Men who love the people of God. Men who love the Word of God. Men who will actually spend themselves in caring for the souls of others, for caring for our souls. In the words of our text, the men that we need are those who will feed the flock of God which is among them, who will take the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but for of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but men who will be examples to the flock. So look at the entitled this Word of God this morning, Shepherds of the Flock. I divide the sermon under these headings: their calling, their attributes, and their encouragement. The word translated in our text, elder or elders, comes from the Greek word presbyteros. And you might just detect in that Greek word presbyteros the word Presbyterian. And it's true that Presbyterian actually comes from the Greek word presbyteros. Presbyterian, of course, denotes a church governed by elders. It should be noted that the description or designation of a man as an elder was not so much referable to the age of a man, but it actually related more to a recognition of a man's ability to spiritually lead and guide others. Now, often those qualities dictated that elders were older men, because with age came the ability to spiritually lead and guide. But age was not the primary requirement of an elder. That was true in the days in which Peter wrote. It's actually true also today in the Church of Jesus Christ. So therefore, when Peter writes, "The elders which are among you, I exhort," he was actually addressing the spiritual leaders of the different churches of Asia Minor, irrespective of age. He was addressing men who, because of their wisdom, their knowledge, their experience, have been selected to lead and guide the different churches scattered throughout Asia Minor. Notice that Peter prefaces his exhortation or charge to these men with three things, each of which was actually designed to lend weight to the charge he was about to bring to them. We read of those things in verse 1. "The elders which are among you," he says, "I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed." Now, Peter, though an apostle of Jesus Christ, identifies himself also as an elder. Peter claims no preeminence for himself. Rather, he identifies himself with those elders to whom he was writing. He viewed himself, in fact, as a fellow labourer of those men in the kingdom of God. And furthermore, he identifies himself as a witness of the sufferings of Christ. Peter, of course, was indeed a witness of the sufferings of Christ. In fact, he was an eyewitness of the sufferings of Christ. And as an eyewitness, he was qualified to speak with authority regarding the greatness of Christ's sacrifice and, by implication, the importance with which Jesus Christ viewed the sheep for whom he suffered and died. And the third thing that Peter raises is this. He says that he was also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. You see, Peter had an interest, indeed he had an assured interest, in heavenly glory. A glory that Peter was absolutely confident that he, along with every other believer, would inherit at the second coming of Jesus Christ. Peter and the elders to whom he was writing had a common interest in that glory. Both he and they looked for that day. And Peter assures his fellow elders that he was labouring in conscious anticipation of that coming glory. And he really here urges them to do the same thing, to labour in the service of the kingdom in the conscious anticipation of the day of Christ's coming. Having established his credentials and a commonality of interest with the elders to whom he was writing, Peter then goes on to exhort them. He exhorts them as a fellow elder. And he does so using a metaphor in which the Church of Jesus Christ is likened unto a sheepfold and the elders of the church likened unto shepherds that care for the sheep. Speaking to his fellow elders, this is what Peter says to them in verse 2. He says, "Feed the flock of God which is among you." Peter likens those who made up the different churches in Asia Minor to flocks of sheep watched over by shepherds. And Peter describes those who made up the different churches in Asia Minor specifically as the flock of God. The designation of the members of the church as a flock of sheep is apt. Members of the church are like sheep in that they need to be guided, they need to be nurtured, and they need to be protected. They need shepherds to do those things for them. Furthermore, like sheep, the members of the church need to be fed. They need to be spiritually fed. They need to be fed with the word of God. And like sheep, members of the church have a tendency to wander astray, to deviate from the path. Furthermore, they're vulnerable to attack. And like sheep, they are often oblivious to the dangers that confront them and are ill-equipped at times to defend themselves. And like sheep, members of the church can be easily unsettled, easily spooked. They stand in need of constant oversight, encouragement, and care. Note that Peter speaks of those who made up the different churches in Asia Minor as the flock of God, flock of God. That's not insignificant that he should refer to the church or the members of the church in that way. The flock of God. Note that he doesn't refer to them as the flock of the elders, not the flock of the church, but the flock of God, the flock that belonged to God, the flock that had been chosen by God. And what that tells us, brethren, is this: elders are entrusted with the spiritual care of those who belong to God. And when you think about that, that makes that a particularly significant calling. To be responsible for the spiritual nurture and care of those who actually belong to God. And when we say that they belong to God, we're speaking, of course, about those whom God has chosen in Jesus Christ before the world began. We're speaking about the sheep and the lambs of God. And this highlights the significance and the seriousness of the work of the elder. Could there be any more important work that a man could undertake? Could there be any greater responsibility imposed upon a man? Is there anything more precious in the sight of God than those for whom he sent his only begotten Son into the world in order to save? Brethren, God's sheep, God's flock, is infinitely precious in his sight. They've been redeemed and bought at the cost of his own Son. Consequently, the flock of God is a flock of infinite value and worth. Elders in the visible church are not just dealing with any flock, but they're dealing with the flock of God. Those upon whom God has set his love, over whom he has exercised infinite care, those whom he views as his peculiar treasure. A flock which from eternity he has committed into the care of his Son, the chief shepherd. The chief shepherd with respect to which he labours with under-shepherds, or uses under-shepherds. Under-shepherds whom the chief shepherd has appointed to care for the flock. All this points to the fact that, brethren, eldership is no light matter in the Church of Jesus Christ. And God calls men to this office. To the under-shepherds, Peter says, feed the flock of God. Literally, the word feed there in the Greek means tend as a shepherd. In other words, the command or the direction here is tend as a shepherd the flock of God. Be a shepherd to the flock, to the sheep, to the lambs, to the young, to the old, to the wayward, to the lost, to the foolish, to the stubborn. Provide nourishment, spiritual nourishment for that flock. Sustain them. Supply their spiritual needs. Give them spiritual food. Food suitable for them. Food capable of being digested by them. Strengthen the spiritually weak. Care for the sick. Help those who are struggling. Supply them with the balm of Gilead. Point them to Jesus Christ. Hold the gospel before them. Direct them to the thirst-quenching and healing powers of the gospel. Lead them to where they may find rest for their souls. Bring them to the comfort of the Word of God. Gather up those who are in distress. Draw near to the lonely. Comfort those that grieve and sorrow. Bind up the brokenhearted. Heal the wounded. Encourage the feeble-minded. Carry the lame. Place the young on your shoulders. Lend support to the weary and the infirm. Share one another's burdens. Seek to restore those that have wandered astray. Gather up the lost. Encourage the disillusioned. Protect the weak. Guard the flock. Lead and guide the flock into the green pastures of the Word of God. And yes, at times the shepherd also is called also to use the crook to draw back those that are wayward, to hold them back from danger, to warn, to exhort, to rebuke, to restrain from foolishness, to bear with and suffer long with those that oppose themselves. The calling of the shepherd is, yes, at times to correct, to discipline, but never in order to hurt or to punish. Everything that the shepherd does is to be done with an eye to the eternal welfare of those under his care. Brethren, this and more is the calling of every elder. And we need men who will actually shepherd the flock of God. Shepherding is a fundamental aspect of the work of an elder. And as we listen to that, we might wonder, well, how could a man ever do that? How could a man ever come up to that standard? Well, the truth is that no elder ever comes up to that standard. None of the existing elders, teaching or ruling elders in our congregation or in the Church of Jesus Christ ever comes up to that standard. But that's the goal, that's the aim, that's where we're looking to develop our gifts and skills toward that goal. How can anyone ever even begin to engage in such work? Well, it's by grace. It's by grace, and it's through the work of the Spirit of God in the heart of a man. What tools does the elder have at his disposal? He has available to him the Word of God. is available to him the opportunity to seek the Lord in prayer. The fundamental resource that the elder has at his disposal is the Word of God. And that is truly a mighty word. It's through that word that God speaks to his sheep. It's through that word that his sheep actually hear his voice. And so therefore an elder must have the capacity to bring the Word of God. And in order to do that, he therefore of course must himself be acquainted with the Word. An elder who's not acquainted with the Word can't bring the Word. And so an elder needs to be solidly grounded in the Word of God. Doesn't mean that he knows everything about the Word of God, but he needs to be solidly grounded in that Word. The implication of that is that the elder will actually be a student of the Word. He'll be found in the Word himself. He'll read the Word. He'll study the Word. He'll give consideration to that Word, meditate upon that Word. And I suppose by implication also means that the elder will not be a novice in the Word of God. In other words, you'll not just be making tentative initial steps in understanding that Word, but he will actually have been engaged in that Word for some considerable period of time. And furthermore, he will have the capacity to communicate that Word to others. He'll be able to explain the Scriptures. Not perfectly, but he'll be able to make sense of the things that you read in the Scriptures. And that way he'll be able to guide the sheep by bringing them to the instruction and the guidance and the comfort and the encouragement and the warnings of the Word. Not only will the elder be a man familiar with the Word of God, but he'll also be a man of prayer. A man who will be reliant upon God. A man who will enjoy, in fact, close communion with the Lord. A man who will not seek to rely on his own strength, but a man who will seek his strength and help from the Lord. And that's all indicated by a man who engages regularly in prayer. Above all, an elder will also be a man who himself lives out of the Word of God. It will be evident in his life. He will seek to live according to the Word of God. He will believe the Word. He will draw comfort and encouragement from the Word for himself. And that Word will be a light unto his path and a Word that shapes his life. When you think about it, brethren, how can anyone shepherd and lead the flock of God if he actually doesn't know the way? If he doesn't know where the green pastures of the Word are to be found? If he can't source the necessary food? If he can't locate the cool and refreshing waters? And if he's not experienced those cool and refreshing waters for himself? How can he protect the flock of God if he's actually unaware of the dangers? If he doesn't recognise the wolves? If he doesn't understand the proclivities of the sheep? How can he bind up the broken and the wounded if he's not familiar with the balm of Gilead? A man cannot care for the flock if he's not familiar with the Word of God and fails consistently to live out of that Word. Again, brethren, let me reiterate, we're not seeking perfect men. No man exhibits perfectly the qualities that are set forth here. But we need men that actually know something, experientially know something of these things and are able to actually lead God's people in the way of truth and the way of life. I suppose if you summarise it, you could summarise it in this way. An elder must be a spiritual man. A man whose heart has evidently been changed by the Spirit of God. And that will be seen in how a man relates to the people of God, how he relates to the Word of God, how he relates to God himself. If he's married, he will lead his family in the ways of the Lord. He'll be a man that cares for his wife, for his children, for his family. Man does not personally know the way of life in Jesus Christ, he cannot possibly shepherd the flock of God. Any man who is ignorant of the Word of God, no matter how gifted or charismatic he may be, is unfit for the office of elder. A man who openly refuses to live as God directs cannot shepherd the flock of God. Nor is a man who does not love the flock capable of shepherding them. A man does not love the flock of God, when the difficult times will come, he'll abandon the flock. He'll abandon the flock in their time of need. That man will pursue his own interests, his own welfare, at the expense of the flock. The under-shepherd following in the footsteps of the chief shepherd ought to be one who is actually willing to lay down his life for the sheep. Here Peter not only spells out the fact that the shepherd needs to be one who spiritually feeds and nurtures the flock, but he also spells out some further things when he says in verse 2 that he is required to take the oversight thereof. Oversight means more than simply a passing interest or a casual glance. It requires the taking of specific interest. The elder must be one who takes a specific interest in the flock of God. And in order to do that, he must know the flock. He must take the time to become acquainted with the individual lambs and sheep that make up the flock. He must watch over the flock. He must take seriously the well-being of the flock. Rather, a man who has no idea of the different ones that form the flock will struggle to actually perform the role of an elder in the Church of Jesus Christ. A high calling, a difficult calling. The answer, I think, is yes to both those questions. The office of elder is a high calling. It's a difficult calling, but it's not an impossible calling. God calls men to this office. As I say, every office bearer, no matter how diligent, will not attain unto perfection. I'm sure, brethren, if you were to ask any of the men that currently occupy the office in the congregation, they willingly and readily acknowledge that they come short in many respects. That's not to say that is not to be worked at and sought to be addressed. We're not seeking men of perfection. We're seeking men that have the capacity and the qualities that are being set forth here, and who are working and willing to work at seeking to attain those goals. Brethren, the truth of the matter is that the work of the elder is not easy. At times it's arduous. In many instances it's thankless. The sheep do not always appreciate the food or the care that they receive. And at times the sheep resist oversight. The reality sometimes is that sheep are foolish and stubborn. And when you combine foolish and stubborn sheep with elders that are also battling remaining corruption, the result is not always what we might desire it to be. Notwithstanding the shortcomings, though, of elders, nonetheless God has and will continue to give to his church men that are possessed of the gifts necessary to fulfill this office. That's what we seek. That's what we seek as a congregation, men that have these gifts that might serve this congregation well. The requirements for an elder not only concern the ability to shepherd the flock, but it's interesting that the Apostle Peter here also highlights some of the attributes that are actually necessary to engage in this work as well. To engage in the work Peter says here in verse 2 that elders are to shepherd the flock, they are to oversee the flock of God. He says, not by constraint, but willingly. Now, what does that mean, that they are to oversee the flock of God, not by constraint, but willingly? Some have concluded that those words are referable to the means to be employed by elders in their dealings with the flock of God. The thought being that an elder is not to shepherd or rule over the flock of God by force, but rather that he is to do so by means of persuasion. So the idea being not by constraint, that is not by force, but willingly, that is by persuasion. The flock of God being led along, not driven along. Now, those things are actually undeniable truths, but that actually is not what Peter intends to convey here in our text. The words "not by constraint but willingly" refer, in fact, to the state of mind of an elder in the discharge of his duty. An elder is to perform his duties not by constraint, not by a sense of compulsion or force. An elder, in other words, should not have to be compelled or cajoled into undertaking the work of the office. He must not reluctantly shepherd and oversee the flock of God, but he is to engage in that work willingly. It must be something that he actually desires to do, something he wants to do. The work of an elder must not be performed begrudgingly, and an elder must actually be thankful for the opportunity that God affords him to serve in this way. An elder ought to be thankful that God, notwithstanding his many weaknesses and many failings, is actually pleased to use him in his service. He will therefore engage in his work not reluctantly but cheerfully, in a spirit of gratitude to God and of a love for the flock of God. Brethren, the church, we do not need elders who have to be coerced into performing the role of an elder. We don't need men who are reluctant to engage in the work. We need men who wish to serve the Lord in this way and who actually have a care and love for the people of God and who wish to be engaged in that work. Elders must not shepherd the flock of God either, we're told by Peter here, for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. The eldership is not to be undertaken with a view to earthly material gain, is effectively what Peter is saying here. Monetary reward, worldly influence, personal prestige must never be what motivates the elder in the Church of Jesus Christ. To pursue the eldership with those goals in mind is actually to prostitute the office. The elder should be able to say with Samuel, "Behold, here I am, witness against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Or whose ass have I taken? Or whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed? Or whose hands have I received any bribe to blind mine eyes therewith?" The office bearer in the church must do so out of pure motives, not for self-interest, not for self-aggrandisement. But the elder must in fact undertake his work, Peter says here, with a ready mind, a mind that bears an affection for the flock of God, the glory of God, a love for the people of God, a love for the Saviour, a desire that God's name should be exalted, that the cause of Jesus Christ might be advanced. They're the things that should motivate an elder. The elder should be willing to spend and be spent in the service of God. And hence he should therefore be one who eagerly engages in the work. Peter also goes on here to say that elders are to be shepherds and overseers of the flock, neither as being lords though over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. The indication there is this, that the elder must not engage in his work with a proud, overbearing, self-centered spirit. In other words, the elder is not to engage in tyranny within the visible Church of Jesus Christ. Nor must elders rule with a view to demonstrating their power and their authority. They do have power and they do have authority. That's not the goal of the elder in the Church of Jesus Christ, or would not be the goal of the elder in the Church of Jesus Christ. They must not engage in the work for their own benefit or for their own interest. Elders need to remember that though they are rulers in, they are not lords over the Church of God. The church does not belong to the elders, but the elders actually belong to the church. The elder, even when he must come with the rod of correction, must do so in love and in the spirit of meekness. You might recall that was always the approach of the Apostle Paul. You can read many passages in the New Testament scriptures that reflect that. But for example, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 7, Paul, speaking both of himself and other ministers of the gospel, he said, "But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children." That's the approach that the elder in the Church of Jesus Christ needs to cultivate. The elder in the Church of Jesus Christ must, of course, first apply the words of the chief shepherd to himself. You might recall that last Lord's Day we looked at Matthew chapter 20 and verses 25 through 28. And the fundamental message there was that those who would chief, be chief among us, let him be your servant. And Jesus Christ there in Matthew chapter 20 says, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. That's the attitude that ought to prevail in the office bearer in the church. Instead of acting as though they are lords of God's heritage, elders are to go about their work as in samples or examples to the flock. That is, set an example for the people of God. Shepherds lead their flocks. They do not drive their flocks. They shepherd their flocks by their conduct, by how they speak and by how they live. The elder says not to the flock, do as I say, but he says, follow my example. And the elder must be an example in every sphere of life, in the care of his family, in his walk in the congregation, his walk in the world. He must be a man who exercises humility and wisdom and patience and understanding. Those things must be seen in him and in his conduct. The elder who conducts himself as a tyrant in the church of God cannot be an example to the flock. Indeed, he's the very opposite. It's difficult to imagine anything more detrimental to the cause of Jesus Christ than an overbearing, domineering, self-centered elder. The elders are to follow the example of the chief shepherd. Remember what you read in John 13 and the verses 13 through 17 concerning the chief shepherd. There Jesus says, you call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. That's the example. That's the example of the chief shepherd. And that's the example that the elders of the church should follow. There can be a significant measure of discouragement at times in the work of the eldership. As I've already mentioned, sometimes the work is difficult. Sometimes it's even thankless. Sometimes the work attracts criticism. Sometimes that criticism is justified. Sometimes that criticism is unjustified. Peter here offers, though, this encouragement to all those who would engage in the work of the elder. This is a word of encouragement to those men already in the office, and it's an encouragement to those men who might be contemplating a call to that office. It appears in verse 4. Peter there says, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Jesus Christ, of course, is the chief shepherd. And Peter says to the elders in a way, look up. Look up, the chief shepherd is coming. And when that chief shepherd shall appear, he says, you shall receive a crown of glory that fades not away. The faithful elder who shepherds and superintends the flock of God is promised a reward, an extraordinary reward, a reward that's all of grace. It's a reward actually that is not actually earned. Not even the most diligent elder can say that he has warranted this reward. The reward is described as a crown of glory. The crown referred to here is not the crown worn by a king, but it's the crown or laurel wreath received by the victor in a race. It's a crown or wreath of victory. At the coming of the chief shepherd, the faithful elder will receive a crown or wreath of glory. He will share in the victory and the glory of the chief shepherd. And that crown is a crown that will never fade. As to exactly what the crown of glory that never fades will be, we're actually not told here specifically. But if one thinks about it, perhaps it will be, at least in part, the joy of witnessing the blessedness of the flock on whose behalf and for whose spiritual interests that elder has worked and laboured. What a joy to there at the last day to see those that one has worked and laboured with and sought to instruct and to shepherd, to see them also there in the presence of God receiving the approval of God himself. The joy and satisfaction that comes from being instrumental in the gathering of the flock of God is something that cannot be overestimated. The Apostle Paul actually says something similar in 1 Thessalonians 2:19. There he says, who asks this question, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? And he goes on to say, are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? That's the joy, that's the hope, that's the crown of rejoicing. He says to the Thessalonians, are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye, he says, are our glory and joy. Brethren, faithful elders, God-fearing elders, are a gift of God. We ought to be thankful, as a congregation, we ought to be thankful for the men that the Lord has given to us as a congregation. Not perfect men. None of us who are elders in the church are perfect men. But the men that are elders in this congregation are working and are labouring and are seeking to serve the congregation with the best of their gifts and talents. Pray for them. Pray that the Lord would give them the grace that they need. Pray that the Lord would give them the ability that they need. Pray that the Lord would give them those things that we have been reading of, or rather speaking of, this morning. Encourage them. And furthermore, brethren, let us also pray that as we seek further men to fulfil the office of elder in our congregation, that the Lord would actually provide us with such men. The session clearly believes that there are such men in our congregation, and it belongs to you as the communicant members of the congregation to nominate those men and ultimately to elect those men to office. Pray that the Lord would provide for us men who are qualified for the office, men who are desirous actually of undertaking that office. That's what Paul also says, doesn't he? That a man that desires the office of a bishop desires a good thing. It's not wrong. It's not wrong to desire the office of an elder in the Church of Jesus Christ. In fact, it's a good thing to desire that office. Brethren, what we need, and by God's grace we will have, are men who will feed the flock of God, who will take the oversight thereof not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. May the Lord be gracious and provide us with such men. Amen. Let's stand for a brief word of prayer. Lord, our prayer is that though the requirements of the office of elder are high, they would not be such that are so daunting that men would step back from undertaking that work and that labour. You do equip men for the work. You do work in the hearts of men to make them willing, so that men actually see the need. They may not altogether think that they possess all of the gifts required, but then they also are willing to listen to the call of God's people. And as they hear that call, calling upon them to undertake the work, so though they may have doubts about themselves, nonetheless they are made willing. Well, that's our prayer for our congregation, that you would give to us men who are willing to take up the work, to give of themselves and to be spent in the service of Jesus Christ. There's no higher calling that we could engage in this world than to serve the cause of Jesus Christ in this way. So, Lord, continue to work in the hearts of men in the congregation, continue to work in the hearts of your people here too, so they are enabled to discern rightly the gifts and the qualities of those men in the congregation who may be suitable for the office. This we pray for our Lord's sake. Amen.